anything. Like, that's always the indicator, I feel like, for me. It's like, oh, great. No. And so the throat starts to itch. I kind of get home. I'm getting the sniffles. And I start sneezing a lot. My voice literally mid-house group just stopped. I'm like mid-sentence. It basically cut out. It's like, this is not good. Like, I joked about Ebola last week. I swear I got it on Friday. Because Friday comes around, my eyeballs hurt. Like, literally, if you were squeezing them, like, for, like, 3 hours straight, and then you were to let go, that's what I was feeling like. Like, NyQuil didn't even work, because every time I closed my eyes, they would just throb. And so my eyeballs hurt. My throat, that didn't stop. It just kept going. My ears were hurting. My chest was going crazy. And this is Friday. And so, like, I laid in bed, like, all day. Like, all day. I don't know if it was the flu or, like I said, Black Plague or Ebola or something. And I got it. And so, you know, it. I feel like, oh, man, we're out of the blue. And then, like, I'm super paranoid because I've got an eight-month-old baby. And so I desperately want to just, like, go over there, like, you know, like, play with him and hug him and kiss him and all these things, but I can't. And so I'm, like, super, like, just distant from my child. I'm like, oh, no, am I creating, like, something here? And last night, 1:30, he wakes up. He's got 102 fever. And so I'm like, oh, dude, and like, when a baby gets a fever, that's, like, not good. And so Whitney and I were panicking. We were up, like, almost all night and kind of dealing with him. And we fed him. He went back down. It kind of went down a little bit. Side note, part of being a pastor, you work somewhat on a 24-hour clock, so I had to attend to a crisis situation late last night before all that happened. And so let's just say, you know, I just haven't had a normal week. I haven't had a normal 24 hours either. And so the good news is the Holy Spirit is never sick. He's got an unlimited supply of vitamin C in his system. And he's had an awesome week. And so he's going to do whatever the heck he wants. And there's going to be hopefully an awesome message today. And so, you know, in fact, if the Holy Spirit was trying to take me completely out of the equation, then I think it almost worked. And so hopefully it's not going to be me up here. It's just going to be God talking. And so I'm excited to get into this message. It's going to be sweet. Once again, I do want to pray. I sense the need to calm myself down and make sure that I'm ready for this message and also just that we get in the zone one more time. God, we're about to open up the book of John. It's an incredible gospel, just basically outlining the life and the message of your son, Jesus Christ, and it's going to be, it's just an incredible couple of months as we dive through it. And so would you just, especially right now, illuminate something. Hopefully it's three words. I'm really hoping three words on these pages stick out for sure today. And so, God, that's my prayer. May you just do your thing in the next 30 minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, and so part one of this story that we're about to dive into was last week. Okay, actually, we kind of broke it up into two parts. Before I keep going, we found these little handy booklets, Gospel of John. Where are you at, Jesse? Are you still have those? Do you want one? Because we've got like six or so. These are just like easy, put in your back pocket, bring to church, bring to school. It's just this book. If you can't handle bringing, you know, like a Bible to church and you're like, man, I just need something more convenient, like even though I have a phone. Like if you want this, you want to write this up? Like, seriously, raise your hand right now. Jesse will chuck it across the room, wherever you're at. Hey, we got one right here, Jesse. Throw it. No? Okay. Here, I can make that toss. Here you go, Liz. Boom. I'm sorry. I almost hit you. I apologize. So, basically, yeah, we're in the Gospel of John. Like I said, don't give him one. He's got a 49ers hat on. No. Give him a Bible. He needs it. He really needs it, all right? By the way, Tommy, how'd that Oregon game turn out? All right, sorry. That was a bad idea. That was one way for the Holy Spirit to just kind of maybe leave for 10 seconds. All right, come back. All right, I'm sorry. You looked at me, man. You like glared right at me. I had to say something. I didn't forget. Yeah, let's keep going here. Part one of the story we talked about last week. We're in John chapter 1, and there was a story where these two guys are hanging with their friend John the Baptist, and Jesus walks by, and John the Baptist goes, hey, might want to pay attention, that's Jesus. And they go, that's great, I'm going to follow him. No real question, they just go. they just leave John, all like the his friendship, whatever he's meant to them in the past. They're like, it's been great, but that's Jesus, so later. And they go and they follow Jesus, and Jesus is literally walking down the road, and he kind of like turns around real quick, and he catches them off guard, and they're like, oh my gosh. And he goes, hey, do you remember what he asks them? Yeah, it's kind of a hilarious, awkward question. What do you want? You know, like, not from some profound, like, hello, I am God. They're like, what do you guys want? And they're a little bit, like, their answer is kind of funny. Because do you remember what they asked him in return? Where do you live? So Jesus is like, hey, what do you guys want? Like, what were you kind of hoping for? Like, why'd you follow me? They're like, because we want to know where you live. And so there's just tons of awkwardness going on in this scene right now. And so at first you're like, why do these guys like care? This is also kind of creepy. Like, are they kind of hoping like the TP Jesus later tonight? Like, what's going on here? But basically, that question that Jesus asks, like, what do you want, is so profound. It's so amazing that I think that they just needed all day to talk about it. They needed absolutely all day to talk about it. And so they're like, yeah, Jesus, where do you live? Can we like brew a huge cup of coffee and talk to you? Can we like have a conversation that lasts whoever knows how long? Can we talk about that question? Because the question, what do you want, isn't like, man, like, what do you want? It's, you know, can you tell me why you followed me? Can you tell me what it was that made you literally stop in that moment, your friendship with John, and just follow a stranger? Because you knew I'm the Messiah, like that's what he said, but like why? Why did you follow me? And there was this big idea, this question that like, what are you seeking? What do you want? Like, why are you a Christian? That was kind of what we were talking about last week, is why. We talked about why. Like, Jesus is obsessed with that question, why? Because that reveals the motive of our heart. Jesus is after this. He's not necessarily just after this. Okay, he doesn't want us to just have all of these facts just so we can spew out a bunch of like verses and all these things. And God's like, it's great. But Jesus is like, no, why? Like, why do you want to know those things? Why do you want to know about me? Why did you follow me? Why? He's obsessed with it. Kind of like when we were a kid. I don't know if any of you did this. I was this annoying kid as when I was younger, but I would always ask why, like obsessively, annoyingly, like why? Why? Well, like, just to kind of get at my parents, like, can I have ice cream for dinner? No. Why? Because you can't. Why? Because you won't ever eat green beans if you eat, like, Rocky Road ice cream first. Why? Because, I don't know, green beans don't have corn syrup and sugar and fat. Be quiet. Like, you know, like, as a kid, you're just like, why? Why? And Jesus is basically, not in an annoying way, but, like, somewhat that obsessed and that interested in why. Why do you actually have faith in me? Because that question, why, is so huge. As especially for us in high school, as a high school kid, if you know why, if you know why you follow God, why you have a faith, your faith isn't your parents' faith. Your faith isn't your school's faith. Your faith isn't your friend's faith. It's actually yours. Like, you own it. Because if you know why you're a Christian, not just how, you know why, and you're like dead set on it, you commit to it, that when you own your faith, that changes everything. And so that's what we really focused on last week. That was kind of part one. And part two is, I think, just as, if not even more incredible. And so let's kind of pick it up in the story. If you got the Gospel of John, go to chapter one. Just for context, let's go to verse 37. We'll kind of rewind just a second. Verse 37 of chapter one. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following. He's like, hey, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And 39, he says, come, and you will see. So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, what happens next must have come from an absolute incredible experience with Jesus. I don't know what they saw. I don't know what they talked about. But what happens next is crazy. Andrew, this is verse 40, Simon Peter's brother was one of the two who heard what John had said and who would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, Andrew goes to his brother. He's like, listen, man, like, I've had this experience. I cannot begin to tell you what I just saw. I don't even want to try and explain it right now. But you've got to see this. That's the Messiah. Like, we heard, like, this was going to happen one day. I just hung out with him. I was hanging out in his room. Like, it was crazy. You've got to see this. And so he wasn't content with just explaining Jesus. He wanted his brother to experience him. And it's kind of funny, like a weird way to start this relationship. But look at this, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. This is Simon. Jesus looked at him and he said, you're Simon, son of John, right? Okay, cool. You're going to be called Cephas. So it's like, hey, nice to meet you. By the way, that's not your name anymore. Like, oh, it's not. Okay, thank you. Like, an awkward way to just begin a relationship. You have a new nickname. I've never met you before. I don't know really like where you came from or anything. Hey, that by the way, that's not your name. I don't like Simon. It's not really working for me. If your name is Simon in here, it's a great name, okay? But for some reason, Jesus, there was something about him. He didn't like Simon. So, hey, by the way, your name is Cephas. That's a weird word. Anyone named Cephas right now? No, it's not. So Cephas means, it's translated Peter. All right, so this is Peter, who we're talking about here. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, this is Peter. And Cephas is a nickname. It means rock, okay? Now, I want to take just a second to talk about this. This is pretty significant because we could easily, and I did, just read over it, move on, without actually seeing what's here. And if you study the Bible sometimes a little bit further, if you have a little bit of help, whether it's the internet or another book, man, there's some crazy stuff that you find out you had no idea. And this is profound because Jesus is encountering this guy named Simon. And he's Jesus. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He actually does know all about this man. And he knows all about what he's going to be. And he goes, hey, your name is Simon, right? All right, Simon, I'm going to give you a new name because Cephas, which means Peter, which means rock, I want you to be a rock. I need you to be this rock for me, man, this strong, sturdy, solid man of faith. Because I know your tendencies, Simon. Your tendency is you kind of waver a little bit. You make promises that you can't quite keep, and you'll see that in the future. He doesn't say this, but this is all in this message here when he gives him this nickname. You're brash, you're real harsh, you kind of like to jump the gun on things, but I need you to be like a rock. So I'm going to name you Simon. I'm going to name you Cephas. I'm going to name you Peter, rock. And as we keep going in John, you'll notice Jesus will actually flip back and forth between his name at times. There will be a time where he calls him Peter. He calls him rock. And what that means is, hey, Peter, you're being who you need to be. You're being who I called you to be. You're being that rock. Like, remember that time on the road where we first met and I nicknamed you? That's you. But there's another time where he calls him Simon. It's where he falls asleep in the garden where Jesus is about to die and he's praying and all he needs is for this guy to stay awake and to be there for him and he falls asleep and then he calls him Simon because he's like, Simon, man, I just needed you to stay awake, man. And so he reverts back to that name because he's sending a subtle message like, no, that's not you, man. That's not who I need you to be. That's your old you. That's your old you. Remember, I want you to be a rock. I keep pointing to this nickname for you means something better. It's your rock. And you'll notice that. And what's cool about that is Peter's just like every one of us Christians. We go back and forth. We go back and forth between who we should be, who we can be, and our old self. Like we sometimes drift. We sometimes drift. Back into our old self and our old ways. And there's an encouragement here because Peter is the man. Like this, him and Paul, with like the reason why we're in this place today, this is crazy to think about. The reason why people are meeting on Sundays and every day and the whole, every day of the week we have church is because of that guy right there. And so if a guy of that magnitude, that type of a Christian, that type of a leader can kind of drift back and forth. Man, there's an encouragement there for you and me. Knowing that as we drift, we got to be reminded of who we can be, who we should be. More of this rock. And there's another encouragement too here. Is Peter is just curious in this moment. He's not all in yet. He's not all in until he's fishing with the guys in another gospel account and Jesus kind of sees him again. He's like, hey, drop that net. I need you to really follow me. And he does. And so there's a moment where in this story, like, Peter's just curious. He meets him. He's probably caught off guard. Like, he just renamed me. Like, I'm not sure if I could commit to that. And so if you're like Peter right now and you're curious, perfect. Stick around. It's going to be an awesome series. Squirrel. All right, moving back on. All right, so let's go back into the story. Where'd I leave off? Verse 42, Jesus looked at him and he said, "You're Simon, your son of John, which will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. All right, now finding Philip, this is another man just along the road. He's like, "Hey," he said to him, "Follow me." Okay. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and he did. He followed Jesus, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, and he told him. So he finds a friend. Same thing. Holy cow, dude. Like, you will not believe what I just saw. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He's like, man, all these bedtime stories that your mom was telling you about this Messiah and all these prophets and, like, you know, all this stuff that they're like, "Oh, this is going to be incredible." I just was with him, man. And talk about popping a balloon. Verse 46. "Hey, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Like, seriously? This guy's from Nazareth. I don't buy that." You know, because back then, like, the town was super important. Where you came from was super important. And so, and the fact that, like, the Messiah, this leader, would come from a very small town, like I kind of talked about a couple weeks ago, they didn't even have a QT. That's the type of town that they didn't, that it was. Jesus was from the middle of nowhere. And the guy's like, "Yeah, right. Moving on." And the guy's like, no, hold on. Okay, I can't explain it. He, at this point, knew, I'm done. There's no words that I can say to this guy that's going to convince him. Just come with me, man. If we're friends and you trust me, come and see. And I love that. He uses the same words Jesus does. You know, Jesus, his life and his words are contagious. He's like, I'll just say what Jesus said. Hey, come and see. Come and see. And so he invites him. And look what happens, man. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, it's cool, "Here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Like, this probably freaked him out. Jesus answered, "Hey man, I saw you while you were standing under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael declared, "You're the son of God. You're the king of Israel." Jesus says, "Man, if you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree, you're going to see greater things than that. Man, if you think mind reading's cool, follow me for 2 years, dude. I'm gonna moonwalk across a lake. I'm gonna bring a dead man to life. I'm gonna do crazy stuff. Just follow me." Verse 51, he then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Oh, and that. So, Philip and Andrew both experienced something absolutely so unbelievable, so extraordinary, so, like, I don't even have words for this scene, for this moment, for anything. They're like, there's a ceiling here where words go, like adjectives and verbs, I've run out of them. There's something else up here. I can't explain it anymore. You've got to experience this for yourself. You've got to experience this for yourself. Jesus can't be explained, he has to be experienced. That's kind of this main idea here that is running wrong. I think, yeah, it's on the screen too. There's a general running thought and theme here that there's absolutely no way that Jesus can be explained. He has to be experienced. Now, there is a couple things in this life that this is true. Now, if you've been to the Grand Canyon, throw up hands real quick. If you've been to the Grand Canyon, that's a lot. Perfect. Like, there's no picture, there's no panoramic version of the Grand Canyon or anything that will actually put you in that moment where you're standing in front of that hole in the ground and you're like, this is intimidating. Like, there's no words for this. Or I've been to the Indy 500. like 6 years ago, I'm like, dude, really? Like cars running or like driving around in a circle 500 times smells like the most boring thing. That is the most manly thing I've ever seen. Just like 200 miles an hour, like 500 times, just crash, flips in the air. Like there's 250,000 people in the stands. It's going crazy. Like half, like over half of them are drunk. So you're like, oh, like this is weird. And it's just like this unbelievable scene that I cannot just watch on TV ever again and feel the same about. And now what I'm about to show you is probably, I think it's better than that. I'll just say that. Just spoiler warning. I think it's better than the Grand Canyon. And it's very small and it's very simple. And yet I think you all agree in it, and it's in here. Now when I open this bag, there's gonna be immediate, and I'm talking immediate hope and joy in the very near future. When I open this bag and you see what I pull out, you're gonna know exactly what I'm talking about. Hopefully some of you don't, but you all know what I'm talking about when you see that. Now, is that not like, see the grease that's just like, is that not better than the Grand Canyon? Yes, it is. I said that. Sorry, God, if that's offensive. I know you took probably a lot of time on that. Just kidding, you're probably like, Grand Canyon. But when I'm gonna open this. I'm gonna open this, and I'm about to pull out. No, I'll keep them in the box because I kind of had the flu, so I don't know what's going on. I won't pull them out, but like, oh my gosh, I'm smelling it. I'm about to die. 1937 is the origin of Krispy Kreme. Vernon Rudolph, he's the founder. It's out of West Salem in North Carolina, in case you're wondering, Savannah. And so, you know, they've got over 30 different varieties. If you dare question the original glaze, I will fight you on this stage right now. Do not tell your mom or dad that. You want to go?
Let's go, John.
Okay. There's absolutely no way, by the way, Jeff, you'd probably beat me. There's no way that you can get better than this. Honestly, you absolutely can't. I grabbed two. Oh, well. if you go to any Krispy Kreme with the big long window, you know, in the morning or maybe at night when that hot sign is on and it's going through the waterfall of glazed, just wonderful glory, and you're about to just eat this hot, beautiful combination of butter, deep fried goodness with sugar, a hint of vanilla, you know, there's, oh my gosh, dude, like. You've had nothing like this until you truly have it. Like, it's all over the place, isn't it? This is why you don't grow facial hair right here. You're stuck. I cannot explain what's going on right now in words. I've run out of adjectives. I really have. It's melting as we speak on my taste buds. It really is. I cannot explain this to you. Honestly, who has never had one of these? I highly doubt, I'm sorry, I don't believe anyone in this section over here, all right? These are all my dudes. These are all my small group guys. I don't believe any of you. Honestly, though, who has never had one? Come up here. If you've never had one, come on, real quick, come up.
Don't you lie.
Claudia's right. Come here, real quick. If you want one of these, come here, man. You're going to want one of these. You really have it?
No.
Look me in the eye.
In the 4 years that have been here, I never had Krispy Kreme.
Okay, I'll leave that. Adam Shaw, your mom just said don't lie.
Thank you.
Yeah. Right, real quick. Take a bite in front of all of us right now. Take a bite.
Oh my goodness, sir. I'll
just turn around, come on. You tasting that? Yeah, give it up. Yep. Thank you. Am I right about there's a hint of vanilla, there's that butter, there's that sugar, there's all of that, but like, dude, a taste bud, anything you try and taste, like you can't really describe a taste until you've actually had that. That's good. That's like worship. You're worshiping Jesus right now as you are, because you are just like glorifying the senses in this room. And so, and dude, I will make a direct correlation between a Krispy Kreme donut and Jesus right now. I will do that. A Krispy Kreme donut cannot be explained. It has to be experienced in that same way. Like, they didn't create these boxes of donuts for you to go, oh man, oh, Krispy Kreme, 1937, Vernon Rudolph. Did you know Vernon Rudolph was the founder? Blah, 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 blah. Like, you have to know, they want you to buy your own dozen and just eat yourself and take a huge nap, all right? They want that. Jesus cannot be put into words. He cannot be explained. I can't try and explain to you exactly why I necessarily think, blah, blah, blah. Like, I can't explain. You have to just experience it for yourself. Because it's great if you're like, man, did you know that 1 Corinthians 3:5 says that God is God of all comfort? And Philippians 4:7, God is the God of all peace. Did you know that? It also says in 1 Thessalonians, like, that's cool that you know your scripture, but when you actually believe and experience the God of all comfort, when you experience in Philippians 4:7, when it says God is the God of all peace, if your life is spiraling out of control and you have absolutely no reason why, and you're about to crumble inside, but the only thing that's keeping you there is the God of all peace, because you're experiencing something, because you're watching everything fall before you, but God, the God of all peace, is the one that's keeping you together. That experience right there, you're like, that's why I committed to this man. That's why I'm following him, because I know there's hope. I know there's something else that is not just circumstantial. It's not about this world. When you actually don't just know that God is sovereign, he's in control, and he's working, but you believe that. You are experiencing God's hand over everything. You know he works everything for the good of those who love him, and his good is my good, and you experience that. Your faith is unshakable. But if you just go, yeah, did you know that God is in control? Great. Have you ever experienced that before? That's where we've got to get. There's a gap as big as the Grand Canyon of where it's just information and then it's experience. And when you combine that, when you actually are there in that relationship with God, that is the greatest place you could ever be. Ever. That's what we're after. That's what Jesus was after. Hey, what are you seeking? Come and see. Experience this. Experience a life that I can give. And there's a practical application here for us in this story. It's like, it's jumping out. Like, we can't ignore it. Look what it says. Go back to chapter 1. It's exactly what Andrew did. It's exactly what Philip did. The first thing in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother. And he said, you got to experience this guy. You got to see him. The first thing Philip did is he found his friend Nathaniel. He was like, you've got to come here. You've got to experience this. The first thing that they did after their encounter and their experience with God, their experience with Jesus, it was like, I can't keep this to myself. That would be nuts. Because I love my brother way too much. I love my friend way too much. They can't keep living this way. They can't keep living that way. He's got to know who Jesus is. And they do that. And they go and they run to him. And they get, come here. Experience this. And that's the application for us, man, because we naturally do this already. Like, we naturally do this already with music, with food, with roller coasters, with, like, anything. Like, with anything that we experience, we're telling people about how good it was, right? Like, we'll Yelp about things. We'll tweet about how great Interstellar was. Like, you got to see it, man. It's confusing. I still want to see it 4 other times. But we'll tell people about all of these things that we love, that we experience, because we want them to experience it too. So if we're yelping and tweeting about things here, man, dang, we should be doing the same thing about Jesus. Not just on social media, not just on anything, but like with our people, with our friends, with our family, with our strangers. How much more incredible is Jesus than Interstellar? How much more incredible is Jesus than any other experience here? And we already do this. We already do this. It's like it's a natural default little trigger mechanism with something that we love, but man, it's hard. It is hard, and I get that. It is for some reason, it's hard. It doesn't make sense, but for some reason, it's hard to interact and to invite people to experience the most life-changing, life-altering, most amazing thing that they could ever experience. But for some reason, it's hard to want others to do that too. You know? And now, there's a couple reasons why. I feel like one, we don't really, and I wrote, we don't realize what's on the table. That kind of is confusing. I think a better way to put this is we don't actually fully realize what is to be experienced, because maybe we haven't fully tapped into that yet. Because maybe we're still in information mode. We're like, yeah, God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all grace and all peace and all of these things. But we actually haven't gone through that full weight of his peace, that full weight of his comfort and his love, to where we don't realize what is all on the table here. There's another reason, man. We don't remember what's at stake. We don't sense the urgency. We don't sense, man, there's a bit of an emergency here. Because in verse 41, the very first thing that Andrew does, he goes, boom, books it, Peter. My brother, whom I love, you've got to experience this. There's not enough time. There's no time to waste. We don't remember what's at stake here. And I heard this was said 3 months ago or so, and I remember I just caught wind of it. And as a pastor, this tore my heart out. But it just even as a Christian, this sort of mentality is wrong. But I heard someone say, you know what? I'm a senior. I'm just gonna press pause on Jesus just for this year. I really want to experience college. I want that college experience, man. Like, and then I'm in. Like, then I'll be all in. But you know, I just want to have my fun. I want to have my college experience. And holy crap. You're not guaranteed the ride home from church. What makes you think you're guaranteed a year, 4 years in college? I mean, this is at stake here. There's no time to wait. Jesus has to be experienced now. There's people out there who have to hear this. Maybe it's you. And the other one is like, man, we're just afraid of what people are going to think of us. Like, what if they don't respond? What if they actually say, no thanks? And okay. If they do, cool. Pray for them. Keep trying. But what if they like think I'm annoying or like it's just lame and all these things? Okay. You think that ultimately matters? You wonder if God's upstairs like, man, I hope that their opinion of each other stays okay. Like, man, I get it. I understand how hard and uncomfortable it is at times. But those first two, if you actually remember what is at stake and you realize what is all on the table, who cares about that? And so the very practical application is here. Right now, Andrew found his brother. Philip found his friend. Both people, they both absolutely care deeply about. Is there one person right now on your head? When I finish this sentence, think of it. Who is one person in your life absolutely right now that needs to come and see Jesus? Write that down. Text it to yourself. Even just start a texting conversation with them right now. Hey, what's up? Something for you to remember, because I believe the Holy Spirit in this moment right now just said, that's him. That's her. There's someone in our life right now that needs to come and see, needs to experience Jesus. And now for those of you who just walked into the room today, maybe the first time at church, you've been checking out, you're like Peter, you're curious. My mind's going to you right now. I don't know who you are. Jesus can't be explained. This faith must must just, if anything, if it's coming, if my passion for this in this moment can't be expressed in words, can you please just even ask God in this moment, just pray like, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to like this Christian thing or not. I don't know if like you're great, but can you just maybe show me? I don't know, something. There's not enough time. He's worth it. I bet my life on a guy that lived 2,000 years ago because I know for a fact he lived, he died, and he rose again for me, and he can't be found. He's nowhere. His grave's empty. I'm 100% about it, and I'll die trying to defend him. I'll die knowing that man did that for me. And he wants your life. God, I pray right now. I just felt the need to just stop. I just felt the need to end. Because, Lord, there's a powerful sense of you in the room right now. And I just feel like you're working. I feel like you're moving here. And can you just, like, just press into every one of us right now? The Christian of 10 years, the Christian of 10 seconds. The person who's just curious, the person who's just still skeptic and doubting and all of these things. Can you just press into everyone right now and just make us know that you're here and you know exactly what's going on in our heart, and you know exactly what's our desires and what we desire in this life and how you can fulfill every single one of those. And God, would you impress upon us to, if we're a Christian in here, we know there's someone out there who needs to know and experience you, would you just give us the boldness and the courage to do that? I know tomorrow's the day off. Perfect. Let's hang out. Have them hang out together. I know that this next school week might be crazy. There might be a lot of tests or whatever, but there can't be time to waste here. Give us the boldness to do that. And also, would you open the door in their life, too, to come and experience you? We're going to sing one more song right now. We're going to worship together. It's going to be incredible, Lord. May you be glorified in this place, in this ministry. In your name we pray. Amen.